Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have begun talking about what it means to live a Christian life. And last week I made the case that living a Christian life involves going beyond following the rules to developing character, developing a mature, complete life of faith with consistency between what we say we believe and what we do. And so we are to strive for full integrity all the way through. We don't look one way on the outside and another way on the inside. And today's passage from James helps us focus on what that means. Now, it would be nice if James started off with some easy suggestions, with some encouragement to take baby steps in the Christian life, but no, that's not what he does. He jumps right in with a challenging matter, the matter of how Christians are to behave towards rich and poor. And I want to acknowledge that there are likely to be both rich and poor here among us. I know some of you are on tight budgets, and some of you probably have enough to fund a very comfortable lifestyle, whether you actually do that or not. The poor are not some people separate from the Christian community. They are not people out there. The poor are as much a part of the Christian community as anyone. And so I hope that when I use that kind of global phrase, the poor, I'm not making anyone feel stereotyped. But the passage in James was apparently addressed to a situation in which several classes of Christians had developed based on how much money they had. And some Christians were fawning over rich people and giving them the best seats in their gatherings when they got together for worship. And at the same time, these same Christians were humiliating people who didn't have as much, who didn't have a change of clothes. And they ordered them about. They even made them sit on the floor, sit at their feet in a subservient position. This is how Christians were treating other Christians. And so James is addressing this in his letter. And he asks, have you not made distinctions among yourselves? Have you not decided that some Christians are better, more worthy than others, based on what they wear, based on their wealth? This kind of partiality, James says, is sin. And those who are in Christ are expected to love all neighbors as themselves, even to go beyond that, to honor the poor because God has created them. Because God has chosen the poor, James says, chosen the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Did you know that in the Bible there are roughly 2,350 verses about money, and that includes how to use it, how to treat other people in relation to how much money they have, how to give to people who don't have as much. 2,350 verses. That is about twice as many verses as there are verses about faith and prayer combined. About 15% of everything Jesus said relates to money and possessions. Because Jesus saw a fundamental connection between a person's spiritual life and their attitudes towards money and possessions and other people with or without. Specifically, Jesus was concerned about how we take care of the poor or how we don't. The poor were visible and prevalent in biblical society. People lived together a little bit more closely in small communities. And they didn't tend to be as segregated by income as we tend to be today. And so this letter emphasizes the sin of favoring rich Christians over poor ones, and it uses this situation as a springboard for the most famous verse in James, "Faith without works is dead." If you haven't heard anything else about James, that's probably the one verse you've heard about. We talked about it some last fall. Last fall, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, and we heard a lot about Martin Luther. We heard about how concerned he was about his own salvation, and he was worried that he could not do enough. He felt that he just had to work to ensure his own salvation. He was so relieved when he finally read Paul's letter to the Romans with open eyes and learned that righteousness comes from God, that we cannot earn our own salvation. And so for Luther, this phrase, faith without works is dead, that pushed all his buttons, and it suggested to him that we should be trying to earn our own salvation. He was not happy with that. And so he called this letter of James an epistle of straw. And many Protestants since then have struggled with it, including some Presbyterians. Those who proclaim that God is all-powerful, we wonder, well, what is our role in all of this? Now, our Presbyterian and Puritan ancestors in faith were certainly known for their work ethic and yet also proclaimed the sovereignty of God. We've somehow managed to keep both of these things in tension. But it is one of the central mysteries of faith. How are we saved? Is it by God's grace, or is it by our actions? Well, I'm enough of a Calvinist to proclaim that God always takes the initiative, but we're not puppets. We've got free will. God acts first, and yet there is always room for us to respond to what God has done. And works is what we call our response to God's saving action toward us. Works, that means how we pray, that means how we treat other people, behaving with hospitality, feeding the hungry, working towards justice, that all the kinds of things that go into that phrase, works. Now, when James wrote, "Faith without works is dead," he wasn't denying the importance of faith, but he was probably writing to a group of people who had emphasized faith at the exclusion of having any kind of response. Faith without works reflects an incompletely formed faith. Faith that doesn't change us, that doesn't show up in our actions, is a faith that hasn't fully sunk in. Faith without works is the person who professes to be a Christian, but nothing in their life would tell you that. James goes on to say, faith without works will become dead. And unfortunately, there are many churches that have the experience of young people going through a confirmation class and proclaiming their faith, perhaps in their mid-teens. But then something happens. They don't get involved with the church. They don't find ways to live out their faith, and then they end up dropping out of church. We may forget anything that we try to do if we don't practice it. Some of you may have learned or studied a language earlier in life, but if you do not practice that language, are you going to remember it even 1 year later, let alone 20 years later? And our character can be like that too. Someone who genuinely learns to be generous or compassionate as a child may find that the habits of adulthood squeeze that virtue out. And then it has to be learned all over again, with a lot more difficulty. If we stop practicing our faith, we may lose it altogether. So remember the beginning of our reading today. That was James' command not to favor the rich over the poor. And that is the context for this statement, faith without works. Faith is a foundational aspect, and how we treat the poor is an aspect of works. I'm going to give you an example here. Dorothy Day is known for seeking to live out her faith and trying to match her belief and her works with integrity. And she did this in ways that were probably more radical than many other people of her era and of our time as well. She was one of the major people involved in the Catholic worker movement of the 1930s. And the story is told that a wealthy donor came into the Catholic worker house and gave Dorothy a diamond ring to further their work. And so Dorothy thanked the donor and put the diamond ring in her pocket. Later that day, a rather demented lady came in, a woman who was one of the more irritating regulars at the house. And Dorothy took the diamond ring out of her pocket and she gave it to the woman. And someone on the staff said, "Wouldn't it have been better if we took the ring to the diamond exchange and sold it and then paid that woman's rent for a year?" And Dorothy replied that the woman had her dignity and she could do whatever she liked with the ring. She could sell it herself for rent money. She could take a trip to the Bahamas. Or she could enjoy wearing the diamond ring on her hand, just like the woman who gave the ring away. And she said, "Do you suppose that God created diamonds only for the rich?" God doesn't show favoritism towards rich or poor. And in her works, Dorothy Day didn't show favoritism towards the rich or patronize the poor. And the letter of James is specifically inviting us to check ourselves for how we might be favoring rich over poor, how we might be giving rich people priority over those who have less. Love of all neighbors, whether rich or poor, is a primary way in which our works and our deeds should reflect our faith. And that is one way in which you and I can grow to be mature and complete in faith, growing into a Christian life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.